Hi, it's really great to have you with us. I'm Rob Porter. My wife Heather and I have the amazing privilege of being the senior pastors at Kingdom Culture Church in Burpengary, Queensland. We have an incredible preaching team, and I hope that this message will encourage and bless you as you listen.
So good to be here. Welcome, welcome. You can take your seats. Welcome to week one of our Holy Spirit series. Super excited to be able and honored to be able to open it up for you. I just want to share first, you know, every week, really since our Holy Spirit conference in May, we've been seeing healings and testimonies. And just one particular testimony I wanted to share this week was from Catherine, who is Catherine. Is Catherine? I can see. There's Catherine. Catherine last week got healed in her neck. She had been in terrible pain. Give a shout to Catherine. Wave your hand. You can go talk to her afterwards. But she'd been in terrible pain since Easter. And we prayed for her Sunday night and she got touched. But she didn't actually realize she was healed until she was on her way home in the car. Because up till then, she hadn't been able to move her neck either side, just straight on, and had been in terrible pain. And on the way home in the car, she was realized, hey, I can move my neck from side to side. She said, I was like an Ecker clown going, wow, wow, wow. And she said, that's carried on. So praise the Lord. And this is something we should be expecting, amen? Because Jesus said there will be signs and wonders following the preaching of the word. And that's what we are expecting. So we give God all the glory. And I'm believing today that we're going to see healings. And we're going to give, that's why we have this wonderful space at the front here, is because we're going to have a time of ministry. But you don't have to wait then. You know, you receive the word now. You know, I love this prayer that one of the men in the Bible, when he asked Jesus to heal his son, who was mute and had epilepsy, and it says it in Mark, and Jesus said to him, "You can believe; all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, "Lord, I believe; help my unbelief." And I just love that, you know, that Jesus didn't go, well, we're not ministering to you because you've got unbelief there. He had a heart's cry. So no matter where you are this morning, let that be your heart's cry. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus said if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, be cast in the sea. So I just want to take a little seed this morning, put it in your hand, close your hand up, reach it up into the air and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen. So we're responding with faith this morning. You know, I was listening this week to Craig Rochelle. I love listening to his podcast. And he said something. He said, a lie believed as truth will affect your life as though it is truth. A lie believed as truth will affect your life as though it is truth. And I thought, yeah, well, that is, who knows that? That is true. Amen. We know that ourselves. And I give an example. In 2005, a friend in America sent us a book by Bill Johnson. Now, we didn't know who Bill Johnson was. We just thought this was some random guy. She said, oh, you've got to read this book. And I remember Rob opened it up. We were sitting outside, opened it up. First few pages, the guy's talking about camping with his sons out in the mountains, fly fishing, killing bears, killing deer, you know. And Rob goes, no, I just shut the book and said, perfect American families. You know, it's got nothing to relate to me. And so probably just, and we closed the book and we didn't read it. Probably for another 2 or 3 years, we didn't even open that book. And just goes to show that a lie believed as truth will affect your life as though it is truth. And that was how it was for me with the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying this morning, if there's lies that you've believed about the Holy Spirit, that a wrecking ball through God's word will come and smash those lies. I believe lies about the Holy Spirit, which were that people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit were weird. Now you might say, well, some people are weird, but and I thought they were embarrassing. Those were the people in the shopping malls, you know, who raised their hands and sang and asked people if they wanted prayer. And I got saved when I was 13, but I didn't really have anything to do with Pentecostal people. I just thought they were the weird radicals. And I didn't want anything to do. In fact, I'd been brought up to believe that people who were spoke in tongues had a spirit of the devil. You know, that's of the devil, that thing. And you want to stay away from that. And so one day, though, in the little country town where I grew up, a little Christian fellowship started up, and it was just advertised in the shop window. So Dad and I went along. They met in the CWA hall, and we went in. Thought, oh, this is cool. Only 30 people. Seemed fairly harmless. Seemed pretty normal. And we sat down. The singing was beautiful. And then they started raising their hands. And then they started speaking in tongues and singing. And Dad and I looked at each other going, where's the exit? But we couldn't get out because we were surrounded. And But we loved the preaching. When we stayed at the teaching, and Dad loved the teaching, and we ended up staying there, even though we were a bit freaked out by what we saw because of this lie that we had believed. We stayed. In fact, I actually lied to the pastor when he asked me, "Would you like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Oh, I'm good. I already am, actually." I got that. And I stayed like that for 2 years until eventually I got so hungry for the Holy Spirit that I fessed up and said, "Listen, bit awkward, but I've lied and I do want the baptism in the Holy Spirit." But I said, "I'm just really afraid that if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, I might wet my pants. I've got all these sorts of things. I might froth at the mouth. I might, you know, fit on the floor. So can we do it privately?" You know, so we had a little private session and none of that happened. Surprise, surprise. In fact, I only got one syllable when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the lady said to me, "There you go. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit." And I went, "But I've only got shallow." And she said, yeah, that's it. Yeah, you've got it. And I was like disappointed. But I said, okay, I trust. And I went home, and the next day as I was singing in my room, I realized that I could sing, I don't know what song, maybe I was singing, I don't know, some old hymn from the 80s, whatever. And I could sing in tongues. I was like, I was like a little Chinese lady. And I was like, "Oh, this is really funny." And I started to laugh. And anyway, so I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, haven't looked back. That was when I was 18. So I want you to know, though, this morning, how you view the Holy Spirit and what you believe about Him will affect what you can receive. So it's really important that we believe the truth. Amen? So where do we find the truth about the Holy Spirit? Good answer, the Bible. Not social media, not movies, not sci-fi, not funny stories about the supernatural. We read the Bible. Paul actually says in Corinthians, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." So these 4 weeks are going to be about being informed about the Holy Spirit, making room for the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's pray. Put out your hands. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. We thank you for what you're going to do. We make room for you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your anointing. And I thank you that, Lord, you would just come right in, right now, into people's hearts and minister to them. And, Lord, speak to them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay. So, we believe in the Trinity. Did you know that the Trinity is not actually in the Bible? I know, shock. I found out that this week. I'm a senior pastor and I thought it was. But no, the Trinity, the word Trinity is not actually in the Bible. But the whole concept of the Trinity, as I've studied it and as I understood, is all the way through the Bible. The Trinity means the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one in Godhead. So I just, and as I've studied the it's just so beautiful that the Holy Spirit is all the way through. And so this morning we're going to do a bit of a gallop through the Bible to see how the Holy Spirit is there, right from the very beginning right until the end. So first off, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit is a person. So as a person, he can be resisted. It says that in Stephen, when they were stoning Stephen, that Stephen said, "Why are you resisting the Holy Spirit?" In Thessalonians, it says he can be quenched. And in Ephesians, it says he can be grieved. So we don't want to resist him this morning. Amen? My first point, we're going to look at the first book of the Bible. In the first two verses of Genesis, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I love that the word God actually means Elohim, which is the word plural. It's a plural. It means not just one, but a plural God. But the word created actually means bara, which means single. So a plural God created. They did a single act together. So again, we see right in the very first verse of the Bible that God, that we see the Trinity. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The word used for the Spirit of God there is ruach, or breath. How beautiful is that? That's how close God is to us. In fact, he breathed into Adam's nostrils and became a living soul. So the Holy Spirit is not way out here, but he's right close. A similar phrase of breath is used in Timothy when it says that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. I love it in John 20 when Jesus had risen from the dead and he met with his disciples in the upper room and he said, "My peace I leave with you." And then he took a deep breath, not very COVID safe, and he blew on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." How beautiful is that? I believe that's when they were born again. They received the Holy Spirit. And then he told them to wait for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But right there and then they received the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. Because sometimes we can have this idea that somehow he was just introduced in the New Testament. But you can do a study and a concordance, which I did a brief one just to count in my old-fashioned big concordance. 250 times he is mentioned in the Old Testament. As the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit's nature is consistent in the Old and the New Testaments. His role was slightly different under the two covenants, but he enabled believers to trust God, to live holy lives, and to serve God in power. It actually says in Peter that it was the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets in the Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? It was the Spirit of Christ, Peter says, that was in the prophets. And they were predicting the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories would follow. All the way through the Old Testament, you've got this whole group of people who are looking forward into eternity when Jesus would come. Everything they said, everything they did, the Holy Spirit moving upon them, pointing to the Messiah. And we found that when we studied Moses, didn't we? That Jesus was that rock that followed them in the desert. It's not separate, but it's all together. Let's going to do a quick rapid fire of points, which we'll have up on the screen for you to see, of some verses that you can take a photo of and look at yourself. And I really encourage you to do that. Be a diligent studier of the Word. That in the Old Testament, we're going to do 10 points of where the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. The Spirit and what he did. The Spirit created and sustained life. The Spirit spoke God's Word. In Samuel, we said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, Samuel said. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit promoted holiness. It said that they grieved the Holy Spirit and God turned against them. The Spirit addressed evil. The judges in the Old Testament said the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Spirit regenerated people. The Spirit came upon people. He indwelt people. Samuel anointed Saul and it said the Spirit came upon him. Samuel anointed David. It said the Spirit came upon him. And the Spirit also departed from people. We know it says that the Spirit departed from Saul. Robert talked about it on Tuesday night, how the Spirit departed from Samson. He didn't even realize. And that's a fearful thing to be aware of, that we can sometimes, you know, you don't want to be a person just goes along your merry way doing stuff and know that the Holy Spirit has departed. You know, like in the sense of he's within us, but we're supposed to host his presence. We're supposed to host him like the dove. And beautiful in Psalm 139, David said, "Where can I go from your spirit?" And when David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, the one thing he prayed most earnestly, he said, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He repented. And so he obviously had such a beautiful relationship with the Holy Spirit that he said, "Father, do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Point number 7, the Holy Spirit empowered people. The Holy Spirit taught and led people. It was the Spirit that gave David the plans for Solomon's temple. The Spirit granted special skills. It was Joseph. The Spirit gave Joseph special skills to interpret dreams, so much so that Pharaoh was able to look at him and say, "Can we find anyone like this man who in the Spirit of God is?" Even a foreign king, a Pharaoh, could see that the Spirit of God was on Joseph. And all the way through Isaiah and all the way through the Old Testament, the Spirit pointed to the Messiah. Coming to the New Testament, point number 3, we see that Jesus' conception, the Holy Spirit, was right there. Beautiful. It says in Matthew, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit here is sacred breath. Just like the sacred breath that hovered over the darkness in creation, it's the same word. It's God's sacred breath. It's the Spirit of holiness. Point number 4, the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, it says in Luke, in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love and with whom I am well pleased." And it said after that, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, where he fasted and was tested. And after that testing and fasting, it said he came out of there, out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know when we did, if you want to look back on our podcast, we did a great series a few years ago called The Fruits of the Spirits. We called it Juicy Fruits. They're like the chewing gum. And you just realize as we studied that, and as we studied the Holy Spirit last year as well, you realize that, you know, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? Amen? In Jesus' daily life, point number 5, Jesus said in Luke 4, he happened to go into the temple, and that very day, it just happened to be Isaiah's reading that he should read. No coincidence, where he prophesied and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." So Jesus didn't just go about his work or his life in his own strength. He did it by the Spirit of the Lord that was on him. He said, "He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor." And that's what he has called us to do. And that's why the Holy Spirit is on us. Peter's summary on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and gave this great sermon, he said it was God who anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. As we know, Jesus' last name is not Christ. The Christ means the anointed one. So he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Are you oppressed by the devil this morning? Then come up and get prayer at the end. That is not God's will for your life. Jesus came to deliver all who were oppressed by the devil, and he gave the same work to us. When the skeptical religious leaders accused Jesus of casting out demons by Satan's power, Jesus said to them, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' death. Point number 6. In his death, Jesus offered himself, it says in Hebrews, as an atoning sacrifice through the Holy Spirit. So you can see this beautiful picture? All the way through the Old Testament, right through, the Holy Spirit is right there. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all the way through. Just such a beautiful community and such a beautiful, like, it's like they all wanted to be involved in seeing humanity saved. I remember doing this skit when I was first saved, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. And they're saying, "So, okay, somebody's got to go down and clear the mess up. Okay, who's it going to be? Let's draw lots, you know." No, they didn't draw lots. They just said, Jesus said, "I'll go." And the Holy Spirit, "Well, I'm coming too, because I'm going to be there." And the Father said, "Well, I'm right there with you, and everything I send you, everything you say, I'm going to be saying." So like the three of them together doing the work of loving humanity back to life. Hebrews 9 says, "For the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice." We see the Trinity working so beautifully together. That Christ offered himself through the Spirit to the Father. Jesus' resurrection. Romans 1, it says, "For the gospel is all about God's Son. As a man, he descended from David's royal lineage, but as the mighty Son of God, he was raised from the dead and miraculously set apart from a display of triumph and power supplied by the Spirit of holiness. And now Jesus is our Lord, our Messiah." So it very clearly says that it was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And so it is the same with us. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit, it says in Zechariah. Yeah. Romans 8 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Just let that sit with you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He dwells in you. I pray that, and Paul prayed it, he said that we don't understand this with our head. We have to understand it with our heart. You can't just understand it with your head. You can't go, "Just got to make sense. I just got to work, nut this thing out." It clearly says in Galatians that we are born when led by the Spirit, not by the law, not by, remember I talked about it at Confidence, about having all my ducks in a row and trying to understand it all. And God clearly told me, that's not how you are going to be led now. Being led by the Spirit is not understanding everything with your head. It's not like taking off your head and obviously running around like a silly person. It's obviously using wisdom, but the things by the Spirit are revealed to our heart. But it's not actually always through our senses. And if you're a very person who's got to have everything tied up, then you probably need to surrender that sense of understanding logic and all that and go, God, reveal it to me by your Spirit. And you know it. When you are quiet before the Holy Spirit, it's in that place of surrender that he speaks to you. And it's in quietness. I love that song we sang about quietness. It's in quietness that you learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So if you've been struggling this week with things, why don't you take time to stop and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And then come and maybe just read, like read Romans 6 or 7, read Galatians, read any of these verses to hear and see what the Holy Spirit does, because that's where the truth is. Point number 8, the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, very clearly, obviously, the Holy Spirit was there. It says they were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Jesus said to them, wait till you receive the Spirit and power. So Jesus received from the Father the Holy Spirit, and then he poured out his Spirit on the disciples. Again, so we see the Trinity. The Father goes, here's the Holy Spirit, Jesus. And Jesus goes, here's the Holy Spirit, disciples. Here's the Holy Spirit. He is involved in your salvation. Point number 9. When you become a Christian, the first person that you meet is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who draws you. How many can testify that you were drawn by the Holy Spirit? In fact, it says unless the Holy Spirit draws us, we can't even come to know God. So I know when I was 13, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I was going to church not because I was really interested in God. I was wanting to get a Girl Guides badge. And I had to go 7 times to get my badge. So I was dedicated. But every night they had this thing called the evangelistic service. And they would sing those hymns, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. And the Holy Spirit just started. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit, but he was starting to move on my heart. So eventually got to a place that I was too nervous at the start to stand up in front of my friends and walk down that long road to the front. You know, like they did in the old times when nobody was standing up. And they didn't say stand up, every eye closed. They said, if you want to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you come to the front now. And as a 13-year-old, by the end of the 7th week, I got up and said, Jesus, I want you. I don't even understand it, but I want you. And I want what, I just knew my heart was going, beep, 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 beep. And I came forward and accepted Jesus as my Savior. And that's how it happens with each one of us. The Holy Spirit was the agent of new birth for Jesus. He overshadowed Mary, and he is the agent of new birth for you. I mean, Jesus clearly told to Nicodemus, he said, very truly, I tell you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth, and it's a spiritual walk. It's not a walk that now you were saved by the Spirit and saved by faith that, right, got it nailed, just going to get on my own merry way and do this. You will struggle terribly. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was 13, I got saved, but I actually didn't walk in very much victory. In fact, I never even heard much about the Holy Spirit at the Church of Christ. And I eventually, you know, I tried to live as a Christian, but really it was like really a struggle. And I just thought, I don't know, this is just not much fun. And I remember I went to this Pentecostal church and I went on a Kentucky tour to New Zealand with 7 other nurses in my second year of nursing training. And they were all partying and getting drunk. And I was just like, I don't know, it just doesn't seem to be much fun anymore. Nothing was fun. You know, like when you're in that place, you're not really in God, but you're not really in the world, and you're just like unhappy and everyone else is happy and you can't go where they are, but you're also not willing to see surrender and go where God wants you to go. But thankfully, people were praying for me back home. And when I got back, they said, we were praying for you night and day. And so when everyone was partying, I went for a walk one night and I came across this YWAM crusade in the middle of Christchurch, this big tent. And I'm thinking, wow, you know. And then I thought, I'm going to go to a Bible bookstore. I'm going to just, I didn't know what I was going to buy. But I went to this Bible bookstore and I brought Tozer's book on the worship of the missing jewel or something like that. Or whatever. And it was a very small book, but it was my first, it was like the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that there was more to being a Christian than just like, I don't know, going to church and reading your Bible. But there was this Holy Spirit. There was this thing about worship. And I had never heard of that before. And so it started to whet my appetite for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He began to draw me. And that's because people were praying for me. So I encourage you, keep praying for your friends. Keep partnering with the Holy Spirit to pray for people. Number 10, the Holy Spirit is involved in your daily life. You know, when I watched the movie The Chosen, who loves The Chosen? What a good series. You know, I just wish I was there, you know, with the disciples. Like, oh, it wouldn't be amazing. But, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that we can actually know God better now because of the Holy Spirit than they could. Because you could see the disciples, they didn't have the Holy Spirit until Jesus breathed on them. I mean, yes, he sent them out to go out and they operated in a certain level of authority, but they were back and forth all over the place. They didn't really understand what was going on. It wasn't until they got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that Peter became a changed man. And so it says that Jesus said in John 16, because he was saying to them, I'm going to go away. You know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go to heaven. And they're like looking at him going, what? This is not happening, you know. But Jesus said, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. This is in John 16. But yes, I tell you the truth. It is better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, whose also name is Counselor, Advocate, Intercessor, Strength, he's our standby, he's the promise, he will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Again, so we can see he is a person. Yes, he comes like fire. Yes, he comes like wind. Yes, he comes like a dove. Yes, he comes like power. But we don't worship the wind. We don't worship power. We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Greek word that Jesus used here is paraclete, which I'm not sure if I'm saying it completely right, which means to come alongside. How many of you, I would say, I just like a little minion. I mean, I know the Holy Spirit's like a minion, but I just like maybe a personal coach, like a Barnabas on the inside of me, daily walking beside me going, you got this, you know? No, do this. No, don't. No, you better not say that. No, just quieten down. No, do this. And that's what he is. He is a paraclete, one who comes alongside you. He is your advocate. One who is able to plead your case in a law court. So when the enemy comes against you and says, you know what, blah, 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 the Holy Spirit's going, well, no, not. Remember who you are, that you're brought with the blood of the Lamb. Remember you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So in that court of law, he's your advocate, the best lawyer you can ever get. He helps you. He helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. It says, you know, in Ephesians 6 about our armor, that we have a sword of the Spirit. And when I was reading that this week, it struck me again that the Spirit has a sword. You know, we talk about, and we've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But then I sort of twist it around the other way and go, the Spirit has a sword. The Holy Spirit has a sword that He has given you. And I just think as a parent, that's the most biggest advantage that you can give your children is the Word of God. Because when you give them the Word of God, when you pray over them, you are giving them a sword to use. Because the battles they're going to face are not carnal. It says they are spiritual, and so they need a spiritual weapon. You know, when Fred got up here on Father's Day and he talked about how he honoured us as a mum and a dad, and I was sharing it during the week with some people, and I just said, you know, when we prayed over Fred as a kid, we had a little promise, that thing of prayers they used to pray, and it sounds, in hindsight, looking back, it might sound very spiritual. Like, I used to pray over him, God, thank you that Fred's going to grow up to a man of honesty and integrity, one who loves you with all his heart, soul, and mind. But in my mind, and he's not going to be a liar or a thief and a stealer. And so that's why I'm praying this. A little bit of mother manipulation. He's going to be a man of honesty, integrity, loves you. But God works with us. And I pray with him, God, you've not given him a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Lord, your word says in Jeremiah 29:11, you know the plans you have for Fred's life. Plans to prosper him and blah, 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 hope in a future, blah, blah. Why? I'm saying that is when I was sharing it, because I remember those times when I prayed for him, when I was tired, he was wiggling about in the bed, not able to sit still, wanting to go here and touch that. What about this? And I was like, will you sit still? I'm trying to pray, for goodness sake. And so it doesn't seem very holy. You know, holy ground does not seem very holy at the time. Hindsight, you can go, that was holy ground. Hindsight, I can look back over all the times when I was waiting to fall pregnant and all the times raising Fred and all these different times praying over him. I can see now it was holy ground. But what I love the most is that the Holy Spirit takes our little bit. When you think about it, if God is the God who breathes stars out of his mouth, how big is he? How big is the Holy Spirit? So how he can even come and indwell within us? And so his power is so great that he's able to take your little bit of mustard seed faith with unbelief mixed in and anger and crossness and not very holy attitudes towards your kids. But if you will just be try and be consistent. I mean, not every night we prayed. I'm not saying we were these holy parents, because there were times I swore at him. There were times I pinned him against the wall. There were times I bent his arm behind his back and said, I'm going to kill you. And then I sought some help because I thought, I do not want to go to prison. Child services could come knocking on the door. And I'm saying, get help if you need help, because I did at the time. But I'm saying, God took my little bit, our little bit, and he multiplies it. So be encouraged. If you're struggling with unbelief today, I know some of your stories. We're gonna finish in a minute, because we finished the what is daily life, and you're gonna have up there rapid fire, a few verses, 10 verses that you can look about, a summary of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and which I really encourage you to look at. But I want to finish. Sorry, if the band could come up, that would be great, because I want to give a time for ministry, and I just want to share one of those verses which talks about how the Holy Spirit is a seal. I felt the Lord wanted particularly to highlight this. It says in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit, and this is point 7 of the summary of what the Holy Spirit is in the whole brief summary of the Holy Spirit's work in the New Testament. It says in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit is a seal in the life of believers. And it says, you were also included in Christ. So it was talking to you. When you were saved, you've been put into Christ. You are now in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, something happened. When you got saved, you were taken from darkness into light. You were taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. When you were believed, it said you were marked in him with a seal, and that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. How beautiful in that. He is the promise and he is a seal. You know, I love the Antiques Roadshow, and I was amazed at things that people pick up at, you know, boot fairs and garage sales and things like that. And then you're just thinking, that will probably be worth £5. And then the Antiques Roadshow goes, oh, he turns it up and he looks at the bottom of this little silver jug and he goes, I can see the mark. I can see the mark that this is a British silver hallmark. And he'll say, and he explains what the hallmarking system is. This shows where this jug was made. It shows where its quality. It's got the maker's mark, so it shows its origin. And this little silver jug was made by the most famous silver craftsman in England. And it was made, you know, Lenny goes, I'm not going to say, it was made for Queen Victoria. And this came up for auction today, and you can see the people's faces going, what is it? What is it? This would be worth £10,000. Something they got for £5 at the garage sales. £10,000, because it's got the mark on it. And you have been marked this morning with the Holy Spirit, which shows the value that you have. It shows your origin. It shows who your maker is, that you've been sealed for the King of Kings. And it is a seal, it's a promise, it's a guarantee that God is going to come back and take you to heaven. It's a seal that what he started in you, he's going to finish. Amen? And another thing I thought about, the seal, you know, they sealed the tomb that Jesus was in. They sealed it and they put Roman guards against it. The Pilate said, guard it, make sure that the seal is not broken. But guess what happened? The seal got broken, and they thought they'd locked Jesus in a cave, but the Holy Spirit came and he rose Jesus from the death. And I just thought this morning, some of you here might be feeling like you are locked in a cave. Maybe you feel there's no way that this is ever going to change. I know what that's like.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen to today's message. Our hope is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, we'd like to invite you to begin your journey with him today. When we read scripture, we see that sin separates us from God, but that our relationship with God is restored by salvation through Jesus Christ. This happens because God gave Jesus his Son to die in our place, to deal with the sin problem, and he rose again so that we can have eternal life with him. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we can know salvation today. If you're ready to do that and turn from a life of sin, then pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Saviour. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer for the first time today, we would love to know and reach out to you and support you. So please contact us at hello@kingdomculturechurch.com.au.